Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools, the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Family by Design. I'm Joel Fisher, and I'm glad that you could join in today as we treasure God's design for your family. You know, there are those situations in life where we have conflicts with people. Someone does something that annoys us or irritates us, and sometimes those can be people that we love very dearly, and sometimes we just feel like responding to them in anger and irritation, and we sort of forget that God has a different way of looking things, and it's something that he's shown us in his word and shown us through the gospel. Well, our speaker today is going to continue a message she began last week. Her name is Becky Wyand, and last week we got to hear the first part of a message she gave to a group of folks at the Walkersville Christian Family School Mid-Year Conference back in January, talking about how to apply the gospel in a very practical way in situations where you just don't ordinarily feel like responding in love or responding in a way that would be fruitful or productive. But Becky talks about the importance of seeing the gospel as a means for that to actually happen. Without any further introduction, here's Becky giving the second part of her message, Responding in Gospel Love.
We have this defiant child, and the first thing we have to do when we go to pour on correction is recognize and make it known to him that you are both sinners and that you are both loved by the divine creator of the universe. Both sinners, both loved. Then you go on with your training. And you see, this is a part of what we see, a separation when children become a certain age and they want to do what they want to do and they want to get out from your home and they want to choose a church that's not as confining as yours or whatever. This is what's happening. We're training, we're disciplining, we're punishing, we're rewarding and encouraging. But we're doing it before we have shown we're both sinners and we're both loved. You see, we want to start our correction on that framework. We want to build it on that framework, if you please, always. So when the child is not wanting to work, that is the biblical start for that. Then we move into what we're going to do. And guess what? This is so exciting, because if we're applying the gospel, we not only start with we're both sinners and we're both loved by this holy God, but we're also starting with, on that foundation, the power of the indwelling spirit in you, not necessarily in the child. I don't know that in every child's situation, but in our situation, we can know it. And so, what do you do next? Oh, Father, here is my child that you love. Here is my child that you are willing to die for. Here is your child that you created for a purpose. Will you help me to help him see how work fits into that purpose? Applying the gospel. And that might be better in approach than what I would have done. You want to eat, don't you? Well, then get it done. See, this is what I would have done. Is there anything wrong with what I said? Did I have the right to say it? See? So be careful of that. I struggle with that to this day. If I have the right to do it, and I'm right in doing it, then why not do it? Well, maybe because I'm a gospel person. Maybe because I'm a gospel believer. Maybe because I'm gospel dependent. you see. Now, how about the idea of sloppy chores, where too much supervision is needed? Now, of course, we're not thinking of a three-year-old who doesn't know how to pick up the brush yet, but we're thinking of someone who's been trained in the chore. They know how to do the chore. They know when it's supposed to be done. They know the right tools to use. And they still, assuming you're not watching, will sneak around doing what they want to do. And I'm sure if you have ever lived with anyone younger than you are, you have seen that happen. And what do we do? You're getting to know now, right? What's the first thing you do? There's that sloppy chore maker, and there's you. What are you? Both?
Sinners.
Both? Loved. See, we start there. And then, I love this part. I mean, if you've ever been perplexed or exasperated or bent out of shape about where to go in a situation or whatever, this next point that we use, this third point of applying the gospel, where the indwelling spirit gives all power and authority to operate in answer through love. If you, I mean, that, can you imagine? I mean, I walk around, I mean, you better be careful bumping into me. I mean, this is amazing. Filled with the Spirit of God to know the right answer to this sloppy chore kid. And to know how to do it in love. Because the Spirit is going to instruct and do through me. But what happens usually to keep that from happening? I'll tell you about me, then you tell you about you. About me, it is realizing all of that that I just said. We are both sinners, we are both loved, and I have the power of God Himself to choose from. Knowing all of that, I still just want to get it done. I still want Him to know He's wrong. I still want to get lunch over with. I still want to, you see? And so we have to consciously remind ourselves, gospel dependent. We just constantly remind ourselves. Actually, we get up in the morning and look at each other now and begin doing this, gospel dependent. Because the natural way is not that. And even the people you watch doing the same thing you need to do, you will watch them. And then you will say, oh, that's so much easier. And you've got to remind yourself, but I'm gospel dependent. I'm going to do it to have ultimate victory. I'm not interested in this particular scrimmage. I'm interested in winning the war. You see, that whole attitude of coming alongside the great power of God in us. And when we think of the power of the Holy Spirit, there is the dilemma, should I say, maybe that's not the right word, of having to wait for the answer. And I don't know about you, but I'd just rather go ahead and make up my own if I have to wait for it. So we have, that's another reason we have to remind each other, but wait, didn't you choose to go the gospel way? Wait, let me remind you of the gospel, you see. This is part of what the scriptures mean when they say encourage one another. You're there to remind me. And you do. Just about the time I'm getting all mad at having to follow this way because it's going so slowly, someone will call and I'll be going through all of this and I'll think, oh, I have to live it too. You see, we encourage one another. It's a beautiful picture. Now, how about applying the gospel to this one? I'm really too tired for personal Bible time. I know I should have had it in the morning, and then I wouldn't have been too tired, but I couldn't have it in the morning because of all the screaming and other stuff going on. And so now it is night, and I know exactly as soon as I sit down, I'm going to fall asleep. So I just go ahead and ignore it and go on about the next day after day after day after day. It soon becomes habit. I'm doing pretty well without my Bible reading. And I'm grateful that I can because I have a lot of Bible stored already from years and years and years of sitting under good preaching and in Bible study groups and reading the scriptures on my own and studying the Word. So I'm doing fine now without this. Now there's no other offender. I'm the offender and the offended. It's all me. Where do I start? What do I do? I am a sinner. So in a way, I shouldn't be too shocked that Bible was kind of what I did if I didn't have anything else to do. That's what sinners do. In fact, sinners may never pick it up. So I start with that and I begin to breathe again. Then I move to, I am loved. And by the way, that I am loved is the wretch that never ever needed God. It's not just us who claim salvation in Christ. They too are loved. You can tell them that. I had a friend who recently got out of prison, and I think when we are talking, I want to constantly share with her how much she's loved by God. Because you see, when you find yourself in a very wretched situation, God's love pouring out on you is not one of the first things you think about. You think of yourself as the wretch you are. And then when I'm acting all saintly, I fail to think of myself as the wretch I am. You see that, so we're both in dilemma. We both need to see, I am a sinner and loved. So too tired for personal Bible and applying the gospel to that? Of course, sinner, loved, but I don't have to keep walking the wrong way. Why? That third point. You know about him, don't you? The power of the indwelling Spirit. And so I just admit, oh, I've been trying to read the Bible. I've been trying to do it because it's right to do. Excuse me. But in truth, I have to admit I can't. And if it's going to be done, and it's going to be done right, it's going to be done because the Holy Spirit does it in and through me. Now, I'm applying that to too tired for personal Bible, but you could apply it to any dilemma that you have. If you have the need to be on special foods and find it difficult, or if you have the need to train your children and one of them is just irksome to you, or whatever. Whatever it is that is your situation, you have that same application. Now, the fourth and last, applying the gospel in every situation that we find ourselves is homeschooling. You're the teacher in your homeschool, and you're angry because you thought it wouldn't be like this. You thought that they would appreciate you. You thought that they would thank you for sacrificing to teach them. And you not only thought that, but you actually thought that you deserved it. I've been there. I can remember it so vividly, right in my own living room. Oh my. I can remember thinking, do you realize how much $90 is to send you off to camp? You know? And of course now it's hundreds and hundreds of dollars, but we're talking 50 years ago. Not seeing any appreciation. Angry because you thought it wouldn't be like this. And that's exactly where we will go if we have the thought of what it should be like. What if you're in the mess of your child not appreciating the kind of learning that you're giving? What if you're in that mess? And what if God actually did that? What if he did it so that you could all find growth? Excuse me. What if he did it because he absolutely wanted for that child to see you demonstrate something. So when we find ourselves angry because we didn't think it would go like this, we stop and do what? Recognize that I'm a sinner. Recognize that even as this sinner, God's loving me. And recognize that I do have overcoming ability because I am empowered by God Himself. And so what might you do with that situation? You might examine your rights. You might think, where did I get these rights that the children should appreciate me? Who assigned these rights to me? What rights do I really have? What if God were to come down right now and sit beside us, each one, and say, I'm gifting each of you with your rights? Might I really wish for something different? Might I be grateful if he avoided that step and instead gave me what he already planned all along to give me instead of what I'm calling out for? His love, his mercy, his grace, his purity, so that his wrath becomes a part of his love. Well, the gospel every day, some concluding thoughts. We need the gospel applied every day because we sin every day. God doesn't stop loving me when I sin. 3, when I am training my child, it is sinner to sinner. 4, if I truly believe that God loves me, I will want to obey him. That is the power of his love. God to me, me to my child. Sin is repugnant to me because I know he loves me. Sin is repugnant to me because I am indwelt by him, and it is repugnant to him. Oh, bless your heart. Thank you. And then, repeating this, if I think I can do anything I want because God and Jesus love me, I am not receiving or understanding God's love. I am only loving myself. Take a deep breath. That's a bad one. We all have times when we want to escape having to do something because we think God wants us to do it. Sure sign of not understanding how much God loves me, but a sign that it's also me loving myself more than God? If you were to ask me, I'd deny that one. I hope you're not thirsty. We have 10 minutes. I want to remind us a little bit about goals of engagement learning. And we're not shifting. At any point, we're not separating this study from the gospel. Wherever we are applying the gospel. Whatever we're doing, whether it's engagement learning or whether it's fixing breakfast or whether it's buying a gift for someone or whether it's giving money to missions or whether it's training a child to go out and serve somewhere, whatever it is, it's always rooted in the gospel. So engagement learning likewise is rooted that way. Now for engagement learning, let's remember the goal of engagement, to use the God-given interests and gifts to show the greatness of God, connecting worship and academics. That's engagement learning. I'm going to do that again because you remember I'm dyslexic. Oh, did you see what I just did? I'm dyslexic. To use engagement learning. To use the God-given gifts, interests, to show the greatness of God. You see, this is where in self-image we get all mixed up. This is where in academic excellence we get all mixed up. You see, God does not make a child really, really, really gifted in math so that that child can just do math or He has given that child the gift of math in order that that child, the teachers of that child, the community of that child, the church of that child, the siblings of that child can see God in all his glory and greatness. That's the reason for it. So we don't get all bent out of shape. How should I train him? If he has all this great gift in math, how do I train him? No, we just keep pointing to God. We keep showing how this math is connected with God. And then in time, it becomes connected to what he's supposed to do with it, because he knows God and is searching God in his ways. So anyway, the goal of engagement. And then another thing about engagement learning that I think I'm going to ignore my notes now from now on, because I'm not worried about bunny trails. We only have 7 minutes. But one of the things that you want to realize also when we're talking engagement learning is that giftedness and ungiftedness are equally God-given and equally important and equally the same purpose. When God chose to make my brain in the disconnected fashion that he chose it, he chose that for me for himself. He chose that for me so that he would get glory in what I became, what I did. On the other hand, my brother is extremely gifted in almost everything I'm crippled in. And God also did that for the very same reason that I have the disability. The very same reason. It's not different. How many times does the Christian community pick up the heathen response to education by saying, "Oh, your child got the most baskets. Look at that." And who is being pointed toward? The child. And why did God have that child get so many baskets? Because God wanted to show his own grandeur in that child. God had a purpose for that child that included that basketball ability or science ability. Or so you have 6 children, say, for purposes of illustration. And one of all six, now, in our case, there were 4 of us when I was a kid at home. 3 of us were disabled, some way more severely disabled than I am, believe it or not. And the other one was not, that we know of, disabled in any way. Talking about school now. We're just talking about school. He might be disabled and other stuff, but we're talking about school. Okay. Now, as my parents were looking at that situation, they could have easily seen him superior. And we Christians, we gospel-dependent people do that all the time. If you don't believe me, I had this experience putting my one son in a setting where there was, I wouldn't want to say competition, but there was an academic opportunity, let's put it that way, in this setting. And he very, very quickly rose to the top of the class. Really, I don't think he ever got bumped from that position. And this was all Christian setting. It was church, Christian school, us, my husband and I, Christians. And we all thought that was better than the other children who struggled so. Do you see what we mean about how desperate we are to help one another apply the gospel in every situation? We don't understand. Even as we look at portfolio reviews, I am prone to think better and worse, rather than to think God or not God at work, you see, which is how we want to evaluate the work that comes in. Are there any child interests considered in that? If we just have a bunch of work that we're looking at and none of it reflects an interest of the child, well, then this is a poor portfolio. Because, of course, you're going to agree with God and allow the child's interest to have something to do with school. So, we go on. So talking about then every subject related to worship, I'm not going to be able to finish all this, so I want to just deal with worship for a minute. Remember, we're a gospel people. Okay, so when we think of everything we do and everything applying to the gospel, wouldn't that pretty automatically lead to worship? Then can't you see yourself separating the teaching of English from the gospel because you see how seldom it's connected to worship? You get that? So we'd like to challenge one another. You please bring me illustrations of how you're doing that. I am so weak in that area, ignorant, and I desperately want to grow in that area, and I would love your help. I would love for you to show me what you're doing and how you're finding worship in that. Let's do a little scenario. Let's suppose you have a child who can't write, literally loathes writing, and for purposes of making this terrible, let's suppose he's in seventh or eighth grade, and then for purposes of making it worse, let's suppose he's a girl. Okay, and we have this setting. What are we going to do about the need for learning composition that leads to worship because it has come out of applying the gospel? If we are applying the gospel, of course, worship is what ultimately comes to be conclusion, to draw the conclusion. Anyway, you know what I mean. And so here we are. How we can't not worship because we're understanding we're all loved. We're understanding that he is willing to empower me with his spirit that I might love, that I might show that love. And if I happen to be doing that in the teaching of English, then out of that is going to come a swelling of greatness, worship. Well, thank you. I do love you. You know, even if I did struggle for a long time loving you, and even if you were that person in that illustration, now it isn't true. I do love you. Let's pray together. Father, help us to know you better. That's the goal. Help us to love you. Help us to share that love. Help us to be grateful for that love. Help us to apply it. Help us to know when we have forsaken it. Draw us back. Help us to know how to teach so that our children see your grandeur. Help them to see your grandeur in the way numbers come together. Help them to see your love and your greatness in failure, in great success, in being chosen, in being rejected. Father, bless us that we would have wisdom, that we would have the absolute courage to expect your spirit to empower and answer us. Thank you in your name. Amen.
Well, we've just been listening to Becky Wine's message about responding in gospel love. I trust that you have found what Becky has shared to be encouraging and inspiring, as well as practical to your life, whether you have children that you're still raising, or if you're homeschooling, or if you have your kids in public school or private school, or whatever your family dynamic is right now. Certainly things that Becky shared are things that we can take and apply in the relationships with the people around us. You can hear all of Becky's message at WTHU.org in the audio vault. Go to the Family by Design page that's there. You can find Becky's message as well as all of our previously recorded messages on this broadcast. If you have some more questions or have inquiries about Walkersville Christian Family Schools or WCF Church, you can email us, radio@wcfs.edu. Until next time, I'm Joel Fisher, hoping that you'll join us next week as we continue to treasure God's design for the family.
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey, helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
'Cause the greatest gift the Father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord.
Pass him on to your children.
Your children.
He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.